Just turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal, to page 14, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, question and answers 20 through 22. 23 is within this Lord's Day, but we've already recited that together, the Articles, the Christian Faith, and the Apostles' Creed. So we'll consider 20 through 22 at this time. Page 14, the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 20 asks this. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament. First to John chapter 3, page 1130. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We'll read verses 35 and 36. John 3, beginning at verse 35. People of God, hear now the very words of God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us turn over to Romans 4, found on page 1198. Romans 4, we'll read verses 18 through 25. And this is speaking about Abraham. Children, maybe you'll remember this from Genesis of what the Apostle Paul writes about here and how he applies it to faith, to believing. Romans 4. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, even in our secular age, our secular society, we hear a lot about faith, people of faith, communities of faith, having faith, believing. Now, faith is vital to the Christian religion, the Christian faith. Why? How? What is faith? Faith in what? Faith in whom? Believe in yourself? What is this? We continue going through the principal doctrines taught in the Bible, the principal doctrines of the Christian faith. And just before we begin to consider the articles of the gospel, the articles of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed, we look into faith itself. that, as I proclaim to you this evening, God grants salvation only through faith. God grants salvation only through faith. And first we consider the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. Now we've seen that by nature all men, women, boys, and girls are lost. We are by nature haters of God, haters of each other, steeped in sin under God's condemnation and wrath. We are that from the first moment of life, from the moment of conception. Because of Adam's sin, the natural way we come into existence is as depraved creatures. His sin imputed to us, and that corruption coming from it, depravity. Everyone has that condition. Every human being is lost through Adam, in Adam, because of Adam. We need to keep that in mind as we think about all of life. In education, in entertainment, in business, in government, in science and technology. Everything coming from the hand of fallen man is tainted with sin. Every endeavor of man, every project, every undertaking, every civilization, we are all lost through Adam. Young people, adults, remember that. Keep that in mind the next time you consider watching a movie or television show or buying a CD or streaming music or turning on the radio in the truck simply for entertainment's sake. Everything in this fallen world bears the stains of man's sin, man's fallenness. Salvation is needed. And now we know that by God's grace. We confess that. And God reveals in His Word that He sent His Son Jesus to earn for us, restore to us righteousness and life, which we forfeited in Adam. And the Bible declares the good news that Jesus has triumphed. He has reconciled sinners to God by offering Himself on the cross. He offered Himself in the place of sinners, so that sinners would not be punished as they deserve. And on the third day, He rose again. He is the Savior, the only Savior. Is that all, though, that the church is to say? Is that all we as believers are to say? That is the gospel. Do we end with the proclamation of the gospel? Taking this differently, as the Catechism brings out, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost in Adam? End of story. Is salvation automatic? Should we end the sermon right now? Because that's all that's needed. Well, that's not where the apostles finished their preaching. Read through the book of Acts and you will see that when the gospel of free forgiveness, of eternal life in Christ is proclaimed, there is also a call to repent and believe. Faith is necessary. One must believe in Jesus. Not that faith is meritorious, is a work. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. But the blessings Christ earned for us, they only come to an individual, to someone who is grafted into Christ by a true faith. Salvation does not come as the fall came. By virtue of our being born human, we share in Adam's transgression and death. We are born dead. Automatically. Something must happen to us anew, individually, in order for us to be saved. We are not automatically joined to Jesus Christ, grafted into Christ, simply because we're human. We read from John 3:36. There is wrath that is on us. And it remains on those. It remains. That's the word used. It remains on those who do not obey the Son. But whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's God's word. The Holy Spirit must graft an individual into Christ. And the means the Spirit uses, the tool, the instrument, is faith. And it's only faith. It's not your being born a human. It's not your being born an American. As though some people say, well, if I was born in Iraq, well, then I'd be a Muslim. But I'm born in America, I'm a Christian. No, it's not like that. It's not even being born to Christian parents. It's not an automatic salvation. As the Catechism rightly says, not all men are saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam. Salvation is not automatic. Again, we need to stress, one is not saved by doing works. It's not your coming to church once in your life or every week. It's no ceremony, no rite, no activity, no work of someone upon you, no work of your own. It is faith. Only by true faith someone is grafted into Christ, that the Spirit grafts us into Christ, and that we receive all His benefits, and so are saved. Faith. And therefore, when the gospel is preached, that the Son of God has come, died for sin, rose from the dead, and is coming again. When the gospel is preached, so too comes the call, the command, repent and believe. As we read from John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Congregation, there are only two options, belief or unbelief, acceptance of Christ or rejection. And so the call comes, believe. Trust Jesus every day, throughout your lives. Trust Him. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Otherwise, there is only wrath, destruction. Otherwise, there is only eternal hell. And we believe that. But we are tempted to not live consistently with that. We are tempted to not live consistently that it is only through faith that we are grafted into Christ and receive all His blessings. We're tempted, aren't we, to let our minds wander during the proclamation of the gospel. But it's only through faith in Christ, as proclaimed in the gospel, that one is saved. People miss the proclamation of the gospel in order to travel on Sunday, to sleep on Sunday, to attend a family event that's often held nowadays on Sunday. But it's only through faith. Faith that God creates and sustains in the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching, it's only through faith we're grafted into Christ. Why miss corporate worship? Why miss the proclaiming of the gospel? Why would a church stop proclaiming the gospel and have skits or mere testimonies? You see, it does not make sense. It's not consistent. Young people, perhaps your friends want you to do something that would have you stay up late on Saturday and so make you bleary-eyed and tired Sunday morning. Or maybe you hear about a retreat that might take place on a Sunday where they substitute a pep talk or a meditation for the preaching of the gospel. We say only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and receive all His blessings. But while we say it, we are in a spiritual war such that we are pressed to live inconsistently with that. Related to this is that we are tempted to downplay how God creates and sustains faith within our hearts. Again, by the preaching of the gospel. We are tempted to act as Arminians. That I have within myself what it takes to remain in a state of grace. That once I've believed, well, I'm able to persevere in this state of grace, in this faith, such that I don't need to be too concerned about sitting under the preaching of the gospel. We are tempted in that way to downplay real faith, true faith, that it is necessary. Trusting in Christ is critical, vital to being grafted into Him and receive all His blessings. Faith is necessary. Well, then what is faith? What is faith? We move to that in our second point, the definition of faith. Now, granted, we could spend much time on this. Because that word faith, it's not limited to those in reformational churches. It's not limited to those who claim to be Christian. Many people use that word faith. But if you dig into what they mean, if they can put it into more words, if they can state it clearly, they use it in a way that differs greatly from what the Bible teaches true faith is. Saving faith. In fact, even within the Bible, that word faith is used in various ways, not all of which are used of saving faith. And so we should set forth carefully what true faith is. Because it is necessary to salvation. Now, to begin, you cannot believe in someone unless you have some knowledge of him or her. Now, we aren't talking in this about those who lack the capacity to know. We're not talking at this point of infants, let's say, or others' situation. We're talking about the usual situation for humans. And knowledge is required. And that's the first aspect of true faith. It's knowledge. Now remember, what we're talking about with true faith is it's centered on the gospel, news. And this knowledge is not simply about trees and birds. It's not even the knowledge about right and wrong. It's knowing that everything God reveals in the Bible is true. It's knowing the gospel, the articles of the Christian faith, that gospel of Jesus Christ. That God has spoken to us. God has revealed the gospel, made it known, the good news of salvation in Jesus, made it known to us. Faith knows what God has said. That's true. It's not false. It's not a dream. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Recently encountered someone who would defend a practice that their church did. Say, well, you people, you're making an idol of the Bible. What God says in here, it's what we believe. It's true. And faith is rooted, it's knowing God's promise given in the Bible, not my thinking, not society's opinions. What God says. It's a message that must be heard. There is no saving truth in false religions. Someone cannot be an anonymous Christian, that is, be a faithful member of a different religion, and yet be saved. We read in John that in order to be saved, one must believe in the Son, that all others remain under God's wrath. And the religions of man are not the truth. That's one reason why missions, it's so vital. So many lack that knowledge of the true God and of His Son, Jesus, whom He sent. The news, the good news, the gospel must be told. Or else again, John 3:36, the wrath of God remains on Him. And we saw this morning with Rahab that God has His chosen. And He sends the message to them. And so we shouldn't think it's all up to us and our work. We're not delving into that now. What we have before us is that the message must go and be known and be believed. Faith takes its stand against the unbeliever who declares the Bible to be false or only a myth with its creation stories, its accounts of miracles. It's defining the critical issues of life as sin and redemption. Do those enter into the platforms of any politics or many special interest groups? But against these, faith takes its stand and says, God has revealed this. It is true. Regardless of what an evolutionary scientist says or what a secular psychologist says, regardless of how Hollywood portrays right and wrong or the cultural norms and values, man does not define the truth. God defines the truth, and He has done so in His Word, the Bible. He has proclaimed the only good news there is, And one must know it. Faith knows. Now, of course, faith does not reject God's other book of revelation, that of creation around us. Faith holds both to be true. But faith has a particular focus on the Word of God, the Bible. Here is truth. What is truth? God's Word is truth. And you and I have it. We have it here. True faith knows. And it also is convicted. Conviction is a second aspect of true faith. Knowledge and conviction. Knowledge holds it for true, but conviction holds firm and stands up. Stands up against those who dispute it, who reject it, who mock it. Now, the knowledge part of faith holds fast that God's word is true. The conviction part makes it clear you know it. Conviction is what the reformer Martin Luther had when he stood up at the Diet of Worms and when demanded to recant, to reject what God revealed of the gospel of free forgiveness in Christ. Christ alone through faith alone. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." Now, we're told that Luther said that quietly, almost sheepishly. But the point is, he said it. He said it. Now, conviction does not mean necessarily that the freshman college student raises his or her hand in class and challenges his unbelieving professor every day, day in and day out. Conviction, though, means the college student does not lie about what he knows is truth. And he does not deny when asked the hope that's within him. The knowledge of faith is hidden in the mind. The conviction makes that knowledge clear. Not only do you know it's true, you have it in your mind, you're convicted that everything God reveals in His Word is true. That when you're confronted with other claims to truth, you are convicted this is true. I not only can compare the arguments, but I know this one is true. Knowledge and conviction. There's one other aspect that comes out here in this question and answer echoing Scripture. You can know something's true. You can be convicted it's true. The demons knew that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that. They were convicted of it. But they weren't saved. Unless you're assured by entrusting yourself to Him, well, that's saving faith. And it's this assurance that's the hallmark of saving faith. It's what Abraham had. And that's what the Apostle Paul brings out here in Romans 4. He heard God's word of promise to him. He was convicted of the truth that, yes, this was God's word come to him. But it was in trusting that the depth of his saving faith is found. It is as Abraham faces the fact that his body was as good as dead, that Sarah's womb was also dead. He could face all that he knew in a worldly sense to be the case. He could face all that his experience told him was wrong, indeed was wrong, was broken on earth. They were barren. That wasn't a lie. He didn't have to believe in himself and believe some other diagnosis, get a second opinion. That wasn't it. He could face that and know God had promised. Abraham's experience said one thing. His body, his emotions, earthly reality said one thing, but God said something else. God had promised. And it does not matter what the situation on earth is. God has promised, and it does not matter what the problem with me is. God has promised, and it doesn't matter what else is the case. God has promised. Faith is assured of God's promise, His promise in Christ. That's at the heart of Christianity. Not my experience. Not how I feel. Not my commitment to God, not my living for God. God's promise to us in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And true faith looks outside of ourselves and it lays hold of Jesus Christ. It lays hold of God's promise in Christ. And so it is with you and me, brothers and sisters. We are sinners. We're born that way. We sin every day. We're prone to sin. Examine yourself up against God's standard of perfection. And by God's grace, we see the facts. You and I are dead spiritually by nature, even more dead than Abraham and Sarah were dead with regard to bearing children. But God promises that because of Christ, out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, you have your sins forgiven. You have been made forever right with God. You have been granted salvation. You don't feel it, perhaps. You don't sense it. In fact, you encounter in your life the very opposite of it, because you and I sin. We know we commit acts against God's law. Therefore, we know we deserve God's wrath. We live in the midst of death. Our sorrow, our confusion, our sickness, and soon to be our dead bodies, if the Lord tarries, they're proof of that. But God promises in Christ, because of Christ, you are right with God. Through faith, God credits, He imputes to you Jesus' righteousness, and therefore He calls you righteous. He grants you salvation. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, much on earth says the opposite, but God's promise in Christ has reversed your earthly situation. You just can't see it with your eyes. You and I, we can't sense it. Oh, we'd like to. We like to have those nice feelings, don't we? We like to always live on top of our problems. But that's not reality for many or for everyone all the time. You simply must believe God's promise. And by God's grace, you do. And there's assurance that comes with that. There is true faith. And then, being assured that God's promise defines you, defines your reality more than the earthly reality that now is, you and I strive to live like it. Now, faith is not itself the living. Faith is not works. But your living is proof of your faith. Proof that you are assured of what God declares to be true. We see that in our series through Joshua with Rahab. We focus this morning very much on faith. Next week, Lord willing, we'll bring out more the repentance, the changed life, things that go along with faith. You live as one who has been forgiven, who has God as your Father because of Christ, rather than as your wrathful judge who sends you events to hurt you, to harm you. You live as one who has been transferred out of darkness of sin into the light of righteousness. You live as one who is secure in Christ, dwelling already in heaven by faith, having nothing to fear. There are many people who claim to believe in Jesus, but that claim is empty. It's not true faith. How do we know? Because there's no change of life. They haven't entrusted themselves to Jesus. What about you? You know what God reveals in His Word is true. You're convicted of it. Are you resting in Christ? Are you assured that because of what Christ did, you have your sins forgiven, and therefore you're right with God, therefore you've been granted salvation? You have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You died to sin. You're raised to righteousness in Christ. Not just talking about something future, something vague, hope after death. I'm talking about now. You have God as your Father. We're talking about now. You've been brought out of sin and into righteousness. Or are you holding on to your sins? Holding on to your pleasures, your anger, your grief, your pride, your lust, your money, your future, your skills, your whatever. What do you believe defines you? The kingdom of heaven Christ has brought? A kingdom that's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Or what you see around you? What you feel within you? What you hear other people say about you on social media or anywhere else? What you are by nature? Where is your faith? By God's grace, believe. Believe truly. You're grafted into Christ. You receive all His benefits. True faith is not like the faith of a self-help talk show host or a stereotypical TV preacher. But what if you struggle in this way? Yes, Jesus is able to save sinners. But how do I know this offer is for me? Well, you know it's for you. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God said through Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." And at the very end of the Bible, Revelation, God says through the Apostle John, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." We hear every week a call to worship. That call comes to you. We hear the call to repent and believe. That call comes to you. Don't be doubting, but believe by God's grace. Know what true faith is, congregation. Now, as you and I meditate on what true faith is and the effects of it, as we reflect upon ourselves, we see the weakness of our faith, don't we? What are we to do? We need to go back to the source of faith. As we confess in answer 21, it's the Holy Spirit who creates faith. It's through the gospel He does that. That's what we get to in our third point, then, the content of faith. Content of faith. If someone asks you why the nation is in such a bad situation morally, there are different ways to answer that, many right ways that get at different aspects. But in part, it's because those who claim to be Christians aren't living rightly. Why aren't those who claim to be Christians living rightly? Because they lack faith, if they're Christians only in name, or their faith is weak, if they are true Christians. If we're honest, all of our faith is weak. Why is there no faith, though? Or why is faith weak? It's God that grants the gift of faith. But He uses means. And often in the world around us, certainly, but even in churches, the means God has ordained are not being used as they ought. The gospel is not being preached faithfully. It's not being preached consistently. It's not being grasped and believed. Many of those who claim to be Christians try to live out some moral code, to be nice, to do no harm, to love. As a pastor, I would ask someone who claimed to be a Christian, was in the church many years, what the gospel is. And it would not be unusual that I would hear someone say something like, "Well, it's doing good." Something not the gospel. Now, many say they believe in the historical events recorded in the gospel. But as we saw regarding how faith is defined, what true faith, saving faith is, they don't believe the gospel. They're looking at themselves, their works, something else. Now, Lord willing, we'll spend the next number of weeks stepping through the gospel as it's summarized in the articles of our Christian faith. So now we just briefly speak about the contents. Notice when we come to there, what then must the Christian believe? The answer isn't believe in yourself. You don't find that there. You won't find it in the Bible. The gospel's not about you. What you do, what man does to you. Not even, understood rightly, what God does to you. The gospel is something outside of you. The gospel is not about the work of man. It's not about the philosophies of man. It's not about the movements of man. It's not about the kingdoms of man. The gospel is not what you should do, what is right and wrong. The gospel is about God's work in history. That's something we need to grasp, for much of Christianity today is focused on what we do rather than what God has done. What God has done, He has sent His Son. That is amazing. The gospel goes beyond simply telling historical events. It's very historical. But it's not mere account of history, which is why we take some weeks to step through the gospel. And we'll see it time and again. How does this help you? How does this help you? What's the effect of it? It's what especially God has promised. It's the big picture. What the events mean. What does it mean that God has brought the kingdom of heaven to us through the work of Christ on earth? What is the work of the Spirit? How does He work into all this? Rest assured, congregation, believing the gospel, by God's grace, entrusting yourself to the Christ of the gospel, that will reorder your entire reality. God reorders us through the gospel. It changes what we value. It changes what we consider important. It changes how we approach the issues of life. With His Word, He changes how we define the issues of life. He opens our eyes to see something we cannot see with our earthly eyes, but only grasp with the eyes of faith. It's simple and at the same time profound. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And believing the gospel, it makes you odd among your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your unbelieving family members. And others will think it odd that because you believe in Jesus, you don't join with them in their lifestyle. You can't join with darkness when you've been made new. You might even be thought to be subversive in a society that tries to press everyone into its unbelieving, this worldly mold. And you know the gospel account, congregation. You can recite the articles of our Christian faith by memory. We do it every Sunday. They're simply a summary. Do you believe what God promises in the gospel? Do you entrusted yourself to Jesus, leaving behind this world that is passing away? Are you growing in your faith? Believe and keep believing every day of your life. As we go through the summary of the gospel, pray that God would open your heart and your mind more and more to the gospel. That God would work faith, that God would strengthen that faith in the Christ of the gospel. And that God would bring many men and women, boys and girls to hear that gospel message. And by God's grace, entrust themselves to Jesus. God grants salvation only through faith. Faith in Christ as proclaimed in the gospel. May God do that to us, for us, for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear again the wonderful news that You sent Your Son to die for sinners, He rose from the dead, He's coming again. And yet we're appalled at our own sinfulness that does not embrace and fully understand, that we don't fully entrust ourselves to you and live for you. But thank you, Lord, that it's not the strength of our faith. It's the object of our faith. It's not our work. It's your work for us in Christ. And that you do give that gift of faith. Lord, work that. Where there are doubts, would you assure? Where there is unbelief, would you create faith? Where there is faith, would you strengthen it? Oh, Lord, would you be glorified in us, your people, frail and weak though we are, that your grace, your power would shine forth through us. In Jesus' name, amen.